Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Not your normal Christmas sermon, but I think you can see a relation. In fact, if I could just kind of give you, we're talking about salvation and the Word today. The helmet and the sword, not the sword and the stone, okay? So the helmet and the sword, salvation and the Word. Who is the Savior? Jesus Christ. And He brought salvation to us. Who is the living Word? Jesus Christ. We read that in John chapter 1. And so we see the parallel here. We see that really it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find out about salvation in His Word. And we see the importance of this. Follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. You ought to know where this portion of your Bible is by now. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we dare not preach a message like this without your enablement. And so, God, I pray that you'd give me the strength. And I pray that you'd give each person under the sound of my voice open hearts, receptive hearts, to be willing to change, to be willing to put on the armor as the devil attacks. Oh, God, please instruct us from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As believers, we find there are times when we may struggle extra in dealing with living for Christ. Doubts creep in. We get discouraged. Fear grips us at times. And at times, our heart grows cold. I believe that these times can be explained by Satan's attacks in our life. We can't blame everything on Satan, but we can sure blame a lot of things on him, because he is a formidable foe, and we must not take him lightly. Folks, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, in spiritual warfare, and we must be aware of that. If you're following in your outlines this morning, number 1 and 2, we're going to cover very quickly. 3, and we're going to zero in on 6 and 5 and 6 of the armor. But number 1, God's armor needs to be accompanied with God's power. God's power is available to us, but we need to ask Him. We need to rely upon Him. We need to go to Him, because we dare not fight in our own strength. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. If only we could see our enemy, we could just punch him up a little bit. But we can't. We can't see him. And he's coming from all angles, and he's got minions, demons, at his disposal to go against us. And that's pretty tough when you're going up against an army and against an enemy you cannot see. I kind of liken it to this. Imagine having a huge fuel tank at the side of your driveway, filled with gas, and yet you never take advantage of it, and you're always running out of gas on the highway. It's kind of like saying, wake up! The gas is there. Why don't you make yourself available to that gas? Your car keeps running out of gas. I liken that to the Christian walk. The power is available to us through prayer and study of God's Word. And we wonder why we're always running out of gas. We wonder why we're always running on empty as Christians, because we're not making available the Word of God and the strength that's available to us. No wonder we run out of fuel. Number two in our outlines, God's armor is available for a purpose. For a purpose. Verse 11 says this, "Put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." God's armor is available for a purpose, to help us to fight against the devil's schemes. What makes it so difficult? Not only can we not see him, but he is a liar. He is a cheater. He is a deceiver. He does not play fair. And he's always strategizing. Schemes has that kind of implication. He's strategizing. He's trying to figure out a way to destroy you, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your relationships with God's people. We must take advantage of what is available to us in God's strength. And let me boil it down to you this way. If we could take all of the armor we're going to mention in just a moment, if we could kind of just put it all together in just kind of a way that we can understand it, I believe it's this way. We need to have a close relationship with Christ and a regular intake of God's Word. It's kind of the big idea here. We need to have a regular personal relationship, a close relationship with Christ, and a regular intake of God's Word. Let's look now at some of those pieces of the armor. Verses 14 through 17, we read about them here. And we're going to just review six pieces of armor that are available to us. Number one, stand by arming yourself with the truth. With the truth. The first piece of armor that Paul mentions here is that of the belt of truth. As he's looking at the Roman soldier, they're chained to him, or there in the room as he's guarding him in jail, he's looking and he says, okay, I notice his belt. Let's apply that to my Christian walk here. Arm yourself by fastening on the belt of truth. Well, what does that mean? By way of review, you arm yourself with the belt of truth by knowing the facts found in the Word of God. We find the facts, we know the facts, and then we live the truth. So in other words, arm yourself for battle to defeat Satan by knowing the truth and living the truth. To live your life in a way that shows you actually don't believe it, shows that truth does not matter. Truth is not just abstract facts, but the way we live our lives. If you don't live like it's true, then you really don't believe it's true. So do you believe the Word? Live the Word. The truth. Arm yourself with truth. Second, stand by arming yourself with righteousness. Verse 14. Arm yourself by fastening on the breastplate or the body of armor of righteousness. We talked about the imputed righteousness of Christ. As a believer in Christ, you have that. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but now you need to have the practical righteousness of living out your faith. You can see again, living out the truth, living out righteousness, living right in your life is crucial. Third, stand by arming yourself with the gospel. Verse 15. You arm yourself with the gospel when you put on the gospel shoes on your feet. You do this by preparing yourself to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. If you are to share the good news with others, you need to know it, and you need to be living it. You can see how every one of these pieces of armor, it's challenging us again to not only know the truth, but to live the truth. So arm yourself with the good news of Christ and then go forth into a world that desperately needs to know about this good news. Isn't it interesting how in the midst of the battle, warfare is going on, wrestling is going on, putting on the armor. He says he's calling us to go out and give a message of what, class? Peace. Peace. Here's how you can know how to be right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save people from their sins. What a glorious message. Let's go forth with that wonderful good news. But boy, be living it, because it is really hollow if we speak words about the good news of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't make a difference in our life. Fourth, stand by arming yourself with faith. Faith. You arm yourself with faith. Faith like a shield when you put your trust and confidence in the Lord. Not only for salvation, but you're trusting Him for your daily needs. Trust Him. Trust or faith in God. Trust His character. Trust His promises. And they help stand us against Satan's fiery arrows that he throws our way to destroy us. So that brings us now to number 5. Armor that we're to put on. Stand by arming yourself with salvation. Salvation. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning. In the ancient world of the Romans, the helmet was generally made of leather, in which they then put plates of metal on top of it. A helmet protects your head, and more specifically, your brain. If you get whacked with a sword, you want a helmet on your head. A sword and your normal head without a helmet is not a good mix. It will not be good. When someone is out to crush your skull or to take your head off, as this was the case back in the Roman era, you definitely want something to protect your head. And they often would have metal pieces coming down on either side of their cheek. It'd have a metal piece in the front and a metal piece on either side to protect from getting your cheek sliced open. You needed to have protection over your head and over your neck. Well, here now we're talking about Paul takes that picture of the helmet of the Roman soldier and he says, now we need to put on the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet of salvation protect us? How does it protect us? What does it protect, class? What do you think? This is not a trick question. What's that? The head, yes. And in particular, our minds, our thinking, our resolve. So here he says, put on the helmet of salvation to protect your understanding, your thinking, your head, your theology, your understanding of God's Word. We need protection because that is where Satan loves to attack. If he can attack you and get you to be thinking wrong, you will be living wrong. Because how we think affects how we live. Do you agree with that? It begins right here. When I am tempted to sin, it begins right here. Oh, I start mulling it over in my mind. I start strategizing how I'm going to meet my passions. And then I act it out in my life. So we need to start thinking right, and the protection of salvation is what we need. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 say this: if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be what, class? Saved. Saved. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised Christ from the dead, I will be saved. The meaning of salvation is this. Literally, salvation means rescued or delivered. To be brought from death to life. Jesus didn't die on the cross to just make me be a better person. It's not that you are okay and I'm okay and I just need a little help to be better. Jesus died on the cross because I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I needed a rescuer. I needed a savior. I needed a deliverer. And he literally saves me and rescues me from sin. He saves me from sin. Jesus, his name was Jesus, in order to save his people from their sins. If you've been raised in the, how many of you here were raised in a Christian home or raised in the church? Raise your hand. Okay? A lot of you. A lot of you. If you've been raised in the church, you've heard a question like this. When were you saved? Have you heard that before? When you were in your interview for membership, we would ask something to that effect. When did you accept Christ as your Savior? When were you saved? And so some would say, I was saved as a child. I was saved when I got married. I was saved when, marriage didn't save you, but I got saved at the time when I was married, okay? I got saved from a lifetime of drugs and alcohol. I got saved 2 months ago or 2 years ago. Usually we speak in terms of past tense. I was saved back then. That's true. Salvation is a past event, but it is much more than that. It's also a present and a future tense as well. In fact, someone once said this, every Christian is living in the middle of three tenses of salvation. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Let me help you understand this. Just jot it down if you're not familiar with this. God in the past, God past, if I am a believer in Jesus Christ, he rescued me from the penalty of sin. That's past. Okay? I was saved. I was saved back in 1964. That's a long time ago. Before many of you even came into existence. All right? But I was saved back in 1964. God saved me, rescued me from the penalty of my sin. But you know what's happening in the present for me? He is rescuing me. He is saving me from the power of sin. Every day I'm struggling. I'm on the battlefront of dealing with my lust, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And I'm struggling. I'm in this process. But praise God, Jesus is saving me from the power of sin, giving me enablement and to be able to overcome. That's the sanctification process. But there's also a future aspect of salvation. In the future, one day when Jesus Christ comes back, he will save me from the presence of sin. So you get that? In the past, he saved me from the penalty of sin. In the presence, he is saving me from the power of sin. And in the future, praise God, he's going to save me from the presence of sin. So we can say, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved ultimately in glory. And you know what? In every one of those aspects, past, present, and future, Satan is right there attacking our mind and wanting us to give in. And let me help you understand what that means. But first, let me take you to the person who wrote this text. Who wrote this text? Come on, say it louder. Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Out of 27 books, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of these. Did Paul have an easy life? What do you think, class? We're going to get to that in just a minute. But there is a false doctrine that's going on that the devil loves to promote. And this is it. If you trust Jesus, all your problems will go away. If you trust Jesus, your life will be nothing but lollipops and lemonade. And rainbows. And riches. And power. And wealth. And materialism. The devil loves that. He loves to promote that. Your best life now. I think there's a book written something like that, isn't it? The devil loves to promote false teaching about the fact that you need to live and get all the gusto you can because this is the best life now. And when you become a believer, Oh, you can just add on the stuff. You just claim money and God will give you more. It's just all roses. What in the world happened in my life then? What happened to your life? It's not like that. In fact, in the Word of God, we read something like this. In John 16:33, just jot it down. In this world, you will have roses. In this world, you will have tribulation. Matthew 8:20, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And in John 15:18, he said, the world hated me, and join the crew. When you're a follower of Christ, they will hate you. That doesn't sound like lollipops and rainbows. And so here is the Apostle Paul. He gloriously was saved. If you want a thrill today, pull out your Bibles and read Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, leading up to the conversion of a man named Saul. Saul was a rascal. Saul was a nasty guy. He was very educated, but he was passionate against the church. And it tells us that there he was at the stoning of Stephen, and he was giving his approval to the whole thing. Oh, he was in favor of it. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, as he was on the road to Damascus, he was ready to round up others that were associated with the way, Christians, and because he wanted to haul them off to prison and then probably have them executed. Oh, this was a rascal. In fact, chapter 9, verse 1, it says this, Saul was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Wow, he was a nasty guy. You wanted to watch out for Saul. And then the Lord Jesus transformed his life. It is a glorious story of salvation. On the road to Damascus, he changed his life, gave him a new identity. But that's not where his Christian life ended. That's not where his salvation ended. The rest of his life, he suffered greatly. In fact, the Lord told him, you're going to suffer greatly as you promote good news to the Gentiles, as you spread the gospel. He was shipwrecked, stoned multiple occasions, whipped, beaten, ridiculed, persecuted. That doesn't sound like an easy road. And I can only imagine that the Apostle Paul, as he was carrying out his ministry, that Satan the whole time was getting it, trying to get in his head to think, Saul, you think you're saved? You say you got saved on the road to Damascus? Do you think God could save someone like you? You had people killed. You had them put in prison. How dare you claim that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? But the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That is a glorious truth. And yet Satan loves to attack us. I was saved back in 1964, but ever since then, I remember all through my teen years and through my early 20s, there were many times that I did things that were wrong, and Satan kept reminding me, you can't be saved. You're not doing nothing. You're lying about this. And I had to go back to the Word and say, no, this is what Jesus Christ has said. This is the promise He has given to me. Satan must have been telling Paul, you're disqualified. You had people killed. Shame and guilt from the past must have been poured on his head over and over again. But he relished the fact that he needed to put on the helmet of salvation to protect him from those doubts and the shame. How about the present? We looked at this a couple weeks ago, but in Philippians 2:12 it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work it out. It's the idea of the present aspect of our salvation. That there's the daily grind, there's the daily ruts that we work in and live in, and we need to there be faithful, put on the helmet of God to protect against the doubts that Satan throws against us. How does he deal with us in the present? I was saved. Praise God, I was saved. But Lord, this is a struggle. And Satan says, you can't be saved. God's not real. And we start doubting. Have you ever heard this kind of story? I've heard it over and over. I've heard it too many times. I talk to individuals who say, you know what, Pastor Mark, I used to go to church. I was saved as a kid, or I walked forward in a meeting. I was baptized, but then something happened. But then my father died. But then my sister got cancer. But then my child got into drugs. But then you fill in the blank. And I walked away from God. That is exactly how Satan wants it. We start feeling inadequate as we either blow it or make a decision that's bad. And Satan says, aha! See there, you claim to be a believer. You are no good. You can't be saved. Put on the helmet of salvation, folks. I need to live in my circumstance with the power of the resurrected Savior, with the help of my God, to keep living and making choices that are pleasing to Him. I believe that's why Christians have hard times. You know why? So we can show to a world that even in the midst of trials, Jesus is enough. When Christians get sick, why would God even allow Christians to get sick and die? It's because maybe it's to show the world that our Jesus is worthy to be trusted even in the midst of the greatest difficulties and trials of life. How about the future? Oh, Satan attacks us there too. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I can tell already we're not going to get to the sword too much. But if we can get this aspect of salvation, then I'll be pleased. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul keeps our eyes, our sight, by reminding us of the future. There's going to be a better day. There's going to be a better day when not all this junk is going on and death and pain and tears and all of that. It's going to be all gone. But we need to strive in the present. But notice as we read here in verse, let's begin. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 7. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure, the Lord Jesus, in jars of clay, in broken pots, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may be shown in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." Boy, Paul was sure in that situation many times. No wonder when he said, you know, something about he asked the Lord that he would remove the thorn in the flesh. I can only imagine the Apostle Paul as he's coming, walking into a new city. He's probably going like this. From all the beatings, from all the stones left for dead, and here's this man coming in. That's not lollipops and rainbows. That's suffering for Jesus' sake. But he says, you know what? If the beauty of Jesus will be seen through my life, I am thrilled with that. Verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus," speaking of the future, "and bring us with you also in His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So look at the verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And notice how he refers to his trials in the next verse. "For this light momentary affliction." I mean, this man was just incredibly pounded on. And he says, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that we have seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are just transient, momentary, going to pass away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. I believe Satan attacks us so much. He wants us, number one, there's two ways he attacks us as it relates to the future, our salvation removed from the presence of sin. We get so focused on the trials down here that we don't even think about heaven or the glorious future that is awaiting us. We get so focused on the current problems in our job, our health, with our kids, in our marriage, that we just, who cares about heaven? I'm just, right now, it's all just mountains around me. But you know what? If we put on the helmet of salvation, and we're dealing with our future salvation, the fact that I'll be removed from all this mess one day, it is an encouragement to me. There's a hope. But I think there's also a more subtle way that Satan really gets to us. And it's probably more prevalent today in America than ever before. Satan wants to remind us, hey, you've got everything you need. You don't need Jesus in your life. We live in a rich society. We have all that we need. We have material comforts. We have all we need. Why do we need a deliverer? Why do we need a savior? Why do we need one to rescue us? And so Satan lulls us to sleep in our success and in our comfort zone. And he says, you don't need him. I'm wondering if there's some in that situation here today. I realize that that happens with me. I get complacent. I get comfortable. And I forget about heaven. I forget about living the Christian life, putting on the helmet against the attacks, and I'm just lulled, thinking that this is my best life now. That is a lie. That is a lie. We need to think future glory. Put on the helmet to protect your minds. Well, I'll just fill in the blank for you. Number six, stand by arming yourself with the Word of God. And let me just make, I will make a comment, okay? You knew I was gonna, all right? This is, it's actually an interesting, as it puts on the armor of God and put on the sword. It's not talking about the long swashbuckling sword from Zorro. It's really talking about a shorter, a dagger, about a foot or a foot and a half long. We're talking about hand-to-hand combat against the enemy. Using this sword, it communicates two things. Urgency and proximity. What do we mean by that? Urgency. You don't pick up your sword unless the enemy's getting close. So we're not talking about an enemy that's way off. We're talking about an enemy that's coming, and you must confront him right away. You pull out your sword. And proximity. Using the sword communicates proximity. The enemy is close at hand. We're not fighting an enemy that's far off. We're fighting one that's right nearby. Paul didn't say, get out your trebuchet and fling a stone. Okay? He didn't say, pick up your spear and throw it. Get him while he's a long distance away. He didn't say, pick up your bow and arrow and pick him off from a distance. He says, get out your sword and get ready for hand-to-hand combat. You're wrestling against an enemy that's right there, right near. You can almost feel the heat as you read this passage. And the only way that we are going to have victory in our Christian life is by putting on the armor of God. And in this case, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it is the one not only for defense, but also for offense. We need to go into this world. Our enemy is not the unsaved people around us. Our enemy is Satan, who is blinding the eyes of those around. And we need to go with the Word of God with a tremendous message of hope. Put on the armor of God. Let me just read this in conclusion, this one little paragraph, as I close. These are the six pieces of spiritual armor that we need for the spiritual battle. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. This is God's armor, given to us so that we can put these things on, not on the outside of us as believers, but on the inside. This helmet is not something I put on my head, but I put in my head and in my heart. The breastplate isn't something I strap on my chest, but something I know and believe and apply internally. This armor is character armor that tells me I have been transformed by this amazing gospel of grace. This armor is God's gift to each Christian, sufficient to wage war and to win the battle. My desire is that we be victorious. There's a lot of stuff that's going to come our way. Don't melt. Don't run away. Don't give up. Stay in the battle. God has provided us everything we need in His Word and in His Son. Let's trust Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that's wanting to quit, that's on the doorstep of just throwing it all behind, that You would bolster them, You would encourage them, You would wrap Your arms around them today. Help them to put on the armor of God, to look at the truth from Your Word, to find strength there, because we are weak. Oh God, help us. And Lord, as we see fellow members in the body of Christ struggling, may we do all we can to have them lean on us and support us as we point them to You. Oh God, how we need one another. We live in community and we love one another. And so, Father, help us. Help us to live victorious Christian lives with Your enablement. We pray this in Christ's name.